It's been coming prophetically last week, and you can feel it in the spirit this morning, about shaking. God is doing a shaking. And I want us to read from Hebrews chapter 12, if we could. We'll start there. And I think this is prophetic of the time we're in. Hebrews 12:26 says, "His voice shook the earth then, and now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven." And this expression, "yet once more," denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which may we offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. This is how God moves. This is how heaven interfaces with earth. What we'd like to see happen is heaven come like a nice white light and just coexist with everything, and we can just kind of easily move into that realm. Yet the expression heaven invading earth should give you a clue how it really happens. When God's realm collides with the natural realm, it shakes the natural realm. And everything that needs to be shaken, our thinking, our perceptions, our way of doing things, our world, gets shaken so that what remains is unshakable, His kingdom. What remains from the shaking is the reality of oneness with Him. We're going to talk about oneness today because I think that when we discover the oneness we have with the Lord and with the Father, that revelation is the kingdom of God manifesting in this natural realm. And without oneness, we can talk about the kingdom all we want, but it's still not here. And that's what it says. All this shaking takes place. Why? Therefore, we receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. The only thing that's unshakable is the kingdom of God, as this natural realm changes according to the will of God. Now, when we talk about shaking, we need to address something here. We like to see ourselves as movers and shakers. And that's good. But there's been a wrong perception that's been in the church world, and I think the enemy has just fed into it a lot of lies, that God is somewhere else, and we've got to shake the heavens, hoping something falls out for us. The lie is that God is distant, aloof, angry. We've got to somehow shake enough to convince Him to do something for us, to change His mind. All that wrong thinking is like a resistance to the truth of oneness. We're so busy, and people in the religious realm are striving in their souls, so busy trying to shake God loose, that they're not paying attention to God shaking their life. Now, I'm all for, and I believe in, persistence of faith. Yes, we've got to be intense. But until we discover and submit to God shaking our world, we won't know how to shake His. Persistence and intensity, if it's going to be effective, is born out of the fact that you welcome God into your world. And as He's shaking your heart, you become persistent, you become intense in response to His intensity. In response to God's persistence in pursuing you. That's how much He loves us. So this shaking that's going on, it's prophetic for the body of Christ, is God's way of establishing the oneness in the body where His kingdom can be fully expressed. Oneness is a misunderstood concept, I think. I think it's, you know, we are conditioned to try to find unity, to try to find agreement. First of all, oneness is a revelation from God. Our minds don't figure it out. It's revealed by the Spirit to our spirit. Oneness is not the same thing as how we see unity. Oneness is a gift from God. None of us earn it. None of us make it happen. We have oneness because Jesus died on the cross, rose again, and reconciled us to the Father. And so if we're talking about experiencing oneness, We have to see it as something that comes by the grace of God, and it has to be a revelation to our lives. Now, what happens in the religious world is, instead of that, we try to produce what we think is oneness. And we know how that turns out. We look at the diversity of our personalities and we say, well, God wants us to be one. We got to get along. What do you see in the church world? We want to get along. I see this endless drama, divisions, and people fighting among themselves and all this stuff that happens. You say, well, why is that so effective? The enemy gets in to bring about all these things because we have human personalities and we have human nature. Then we buy into the lie that we've got to change all that and get along better and then we'll be one. You see, it's all human effort. It can never produce a divine result. Oneness is God's gift to us. We're reconciled not because we know how to reconcile ourselves to the Father. It's been done in Christ Jesus and what he did for us. I'm not saying we shouldn't try to get along and play nice. What I'm saying is that's not oneness. The oneness that we're looking for has been established. We need to simply become aware by revelation of what God has already done in our hearts. An example is this. You know how you, when growing up, how you choose friends? You find people of similar interests and you say, these are my friends. How different has it been in the church, really? Isn't it a different world? Some of the people I am closest to, I would have never necessarily bonded with in the natural or socialized with. Yet I feel like we've known each other forever. It's like an eternal bond. What are we recognizing when that happens? You know what I'm talking about? There are people in your life that you would have never chosen as friends, that you would lay down your life for them. You discovered the oneness that Christ created between your heart and that other person's heart. That's all that is. So much can be said about this, but again, we just have to discover by revelation what's already been given to us. Let's not strive to try to produce something in our flesh that can never create oneness anyway. The more we discover what Christ has done between our hearts, we're going to find a lot of the drama that's in the religious realm and a lot of the things, the conflicts we have, will give way. When you discover how much your heart is knit to another heart, you'll discover the love you have for that other person too. That's where the overcoming comes from. Okay, there's some things about, I want to look at different elements of it. And one thing is, in the religious realm, there's been this thing of conformity that's masked itself as this is how you become one. And you get in a group and they say, well, if you want to be unified, we got to do things the same way. We've got to think the same way. That's very, very dangerous. The enemy's very involved with this. And what it is you start compromising who you are to get along with other people. People get into groups and they think that conformity is oneness. Conformity is not a gift from God. It's a prison from Satan. Conformity means you're giving up who you are on a heart level to fit in. And really, people that get into that mode, and it happens a lot in church, lose their identity, not in Christ. They just lose the sense of who they are. And after a while, they have no sense of their relationship with God. It's all about what the group's doing or what the leader's saying. Conformity is not a moving of the Holy Spirit. God takes all these diverse personalities and people, and he doesn't say, I want you to conform because of fear of man to what other people expect. When we discover oneness, we discover our unique place in the family of God. Amen. And do you give something up? Yeah, you give up your life, your self-will. But you find your identity in Christ. Instead of conforming, you find the strength to be the voice that he's called you to be. It's not some independent thing apart from the Spirit. It's actually, you find that when you're totally dependent on the Holy Spirit. So as the body of Christ goes forth in oneness, it's not going to be some uniform thing that we may be expecting in the flesh. Well, we're going to all be one large group of people. We all think alike. Our doctrines are all lined up. It's going to be people, one in spirit, displaying and manifesting the presence of God. We may think differently, we may not always get along and agree, but that oneness of heart will be the prevailing reality. 1 Samuel chapter 20, and you can read about this later, but I'm just going to go to it right now. Read one verse, actually. We all are aware of battle and conflict and spiritual warfare. You often don't hear this too much when you're taught about spiritual warfare and discerning the lies of the enemy and praying this and praying that. Oneness has such an authority and anointing. When there's a oneness of heart to completely break and dispel the lies of the enemy and undo what he's trying to do. The background of this story, you can read it later, is Saul is being driven by an evil spirit and wants to kill David, who's destined to be the true king of Israel. David forms a relationship with Saul's son, Jonathan. And although Jonathan, it belongs to Saul, he's his son, there's a oneness of heart between Jonathan and David that prevails. And because of that, and you read this chapter, Jonathan is able to warn David, and David is able to escape from Saul, so Saul can't kill him. Their friendship played a key role in that destiny going forward. And I found something interesting. Saul is talking to his son Jonathan. He's really angry with Jonathan for basically being a friend to David. He goes, "For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Therefore now send and bring him to me, for he must surely die." What's he trying to appeal to with Jonathan? He's saying, Jonathan, this is Saul speaking, "I'm king. This is your kingdom here. You help David, you're not going to get your place." He's trying to appeal to his pride, his ambition. When we're really one with the Lord and with one another on a heart level, we're not responding out of our own human ambition and pride. Jonathan is not looking to be king. He's not thinking ahead, "Well, my dad's going to die, then I'm going to be the big cheese here." He knows that David is destined to be king. Oneness, when that relationship's established, we are on the same page with God as far as the destiny he wants to unfold. And what we're going to see happen in the body, where the enemy's been able to get in and try to thwart things, that oneness of heart is going to be the greatest immunity against the devices of the enemy. And there's going to be a thrust of authority to spoil the things he tries to do. Oneness between Jonathan and David. What a beautiful thing. And because of that relationship, the will of God was able to go forward. Psalm 133. You probably don't need to turn there, you know it. "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." I think he meant to say sisters too, so please don't react to the language here. "It is like the precious oil upon the beard coming down upon the head." I'm sorry. "It's like the precious oil upon the head coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes." When there is oneness, the anointing and spirit of God flows the way he intends. When there's not oneness, that doesn't say we don't have an anointing, but I think it's kind of like what we have in the church world. Gift here, a gift there. We house it and we build buildings. We have conferences. You know, you look at it and say, "Well, is God there?" Yeah, but you look at the system it gets put into and it doesn't promote growth. When there's a oneness of heart among the body of Christ, that anointing is going to flow from the head, our Lord, throughout every member. It'll flow, the gifts will flow, everything to promote God's will and God's agenda. You know, I think about this, you know, we get kind of stuck on the thing of what ministry am I, what gift am I, and trying to figure things out. And when there's oneness of heart, the beautiful thing is like you're a tool that God can use. You remember Paul spoke about, he said, someday there's not going to be prophecy, someday, you know, and I believe me, I'm not in the camp of people that say, well, the gifts were for back then. We need the gifts now more than ever. But there's something greater coming, where you're not going to simply identify yourself by, I have three of the nine gifts, and I'm called to be a prophet, I'm called to be this. It's just that I am one with the Father. At any time, he can use me to do whatever he wants to do. Philip, remember Philip? He was appointed as a deacon. And I'm sure, when the apostles did this, they said, okay, the deacons need to take care of a lot of these needs that we can't take care of. So in everyone's mind, there were certain things a deacon should be doing. Read about these guys, Stephen and Philip. They were filled with the Spirit working miracles. Philip goes into Samaria, great revival. Then he goes and finds that Ethiopian on the desert road. Brings him to the Lord. Then the Spirit takes him away. Wait a minute, Philip, that's not defined by, I've read the scriptures here, what deacons are supposed to do. They're not supposed to be doing, that's an apostle doing that stuff. When there's oneness, it's a greater realm where God can use anybody to do anything he needs done. Isn't that a beautiful thing? That's how the anointing is meant to flow. All right, John 17. Am I making you jump around too much here? Oops. Oneness is the key to wholeness and perfection. Now, when I say the word perfection, we all have so many perceptions about what that means and misperceptions. I don't know what it means. I just know that even though as human beings we're broken, there's a place we're all crying out for, we'll be whole, perfect in him. We'll have that full experience. In John 17, it says, in verse am I looking for? 23, I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that you sent me and love me, even as that thou dost love them, you love them as you love me. We are one, perfected in one. With oneness comes the revelation of who indwells you. This chapter, Jesus is saying, I'm in the Father, the Father's in me, we're going to be in you, the Holy Spirit's in you. And you know you're discovering the reality of oneness when all of a sudden it's not just doctrine or theory, but you realize the Father, God of all, lives in me. The Son, Christ in me, the hope of glory, right? The Holy Spirit lives in me. In this oneness, we're going to find perfection and wholeness. We all strive as individuals to get our act together, to be better people. But we will never be perfected simply by our own efforts. It's in the connection of oneness with one another, in with the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit. Somehow in that connection, what we cannot do for ourselves will be done. That's a beautiful thing. I told you I just got halfway through this. So one more verse we're going to go to in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'll leave the rest for another time. Something practical for us as far as how do we make this happen? I hate to use that word. That's the wrong word. We don't make it happen. With oneness, it's kind of like you have to let go to lay hold. You've got to be able to let go of old perceptions, ways of thinking, the way your will wants things to happen a certain way. And when you let go, you can lay hold of something greater. Because oneness, the reality of oneness is not something you need to get. It's within you. We simply aren't aware of it. It's a treasure we need to have someone turn the light on and say, see, that's who you really are. That's what really dwells within you. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Now here's oneness. One died, Jesus died. What's oneness say? We all died with him. And he died for all that they should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him this way no longer. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, new things have come. All things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now you see what he's talking about. He's talking about the reality of oneness. Jesus died for us, and if we don't accept that, we think, well, we all have to do our part and do our... Yeah, we die daily because we identify with the cross. But he did it once and for all. We're up there with him. Because of oneness, we experience the benefit of his dying for us. We are reconciled and one with the Father. What is our ministry? To go out and do this and do that? Our ministry is one of reconciliation, to share this reality of oneness with the world, of what Jesus has done. Now, sandwiched in between here, it talks about not knowing one another after the flesh. We're new creatures, old things passing away, all things becoming new. Oneness, as we discover it, changes our perceptions. We discover the new creature. We stop looking at one another in old ways. And I think the conditionings we have in our mind of how we see one another, how we see the Lord, how we see the Father, all these things, we think, well, I've had these all my life. They've got to be right. Listen, all those conditionings are resisting the revelation of oneness to your heart. They may be good. Doesn't mean you see one another and say, I don't like you. I see anything wrong with you. I can look at you and say, well, I think you're the wonderful. I see all these good things about you. But am I seeing Christ in you? Am I seeing the new creature? Are old things passing away? Oneness is a new level of perception, to be able to see things in a whole new way, to be able to see things and one another through God's eyes. And that's a gift, again, that he's given us. You know, I had some more on this, but I feel that this we need to stop at this point. All things becoming new, old things passing away. What is part of the old to me? The old is the lie of separation. The old is looking at one another through our minds and having to analyze, and this is good, this is bad. Looking at God through religious conditioning, looking at our Lord. It came in the prophecy earlier. Having these perceptions that we've lived with. It's not who the Lord really is. It's not who the Father really is. Father, we accept, and we want you to unveil within us this revelation that you're in us and we're in you. The oneness that we have by your gift. And in that revelation, we're going to have a new mindset. We're going to see things in a whole new way. Amen. Let's stand. Amen. Father, bless the word to our hearts as we've heard and received. It's not something that we are going to wrestle with in our minds. But as little children, Lord, we're just going to receive the impartation to our spirits and let the revelation of our oneness with you unfold. Amen.